to you tonight for illumination and guidance from your Spirit on this subject of faith that we'll be talking about. We thank you for your word and the impact it has on our lives and the impact that it has on other people through us. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. It talks about faith, and it actually doesn't start in chapter 11, verse 1. It actually starts in chapter 10, about verse 32. But we're not going to be going through a whole set of this whole thing. So what I want to start off with, if you'd look at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Tonight we're going to be talking about faith, and as we think about faith, we have to think in terms of, you know, what is faith? Is faith just believing in something? Is faith just really trusting really hard in something and understanding what it is? And as you read through God's word, faith is a lot more than just a mere belief or a mere faith. We hear about the different kinds of faith. We hear about saving faith, the faith that's necessary for you to become a believer. You simply have to have faith. You simply have to have trust or a recognition of Christ's work on the cross in order to become a believer. You have the faith that James talks about that is dead if you don't have works that the people can see. A faith that isn't actually being worked out, actually isn't taking the word that you've learned in your life and here in this classroom setting and taking out and applying it, whether it's in your attitude, whether it's in the things that you do for people, whether it's in the way you interact with other people, or the way you react to different situations. All those things play with faith. And this passage, the reason I started off with this one is because faith is a foundational principle in the Christian life. Faith is what it takes for us to operate in this Christian life. Faith is what it takes to please God. Because if you put this passage in the affirmative, without faith it is possible to please him, instead turn around, with faith it is possible to please him, as talking about God, we see that it is only through faith that we're going to be pleasing to God. The word please here, by the way, in the Greek, means to satisfy entirely through obedience. And as we talk about faith, we'll find out it's more than just an academic acknowledgement of something. Faith is actually the Word of God inside your life. It is actually an understanding of our foundational beliefs, an understanding of our doctrinal position in what the Bible teaches. And it isn't just this church. It is what God says through His Holy Word. And so when you look at the word please, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to satisfy entirely God except through obedience. And how do you obey him? How do you obey him except by knowing what he says you have to do or knowing what he says you don't do? And so as we look at faith, you'll come to see that we can only do it through God and only through his word. Romans 10:17 tells us that we have to know God before we can trust him. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." I can tell you to, you know, go up on top of the roof and jump off. Don't try to catch yourself. Just, in fact, don't jump on the soft part where you're going to land in grass. Go jump on a hard part where you're going to land in concrete. Or better yet, why don't you go downtown to the Bank One building, 27 stories high, and jump off that building. Here's Kurt Johnson telling you to jump off that building. And I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me that you're not going to hurt yourself. Would anybody buy that? Would anybody do that? Nobody would even jump off this. Nobody might even jump off this platform if I told them to do that, and they wouldn't hurt themselves. Well, you may not trust me because, A, you know me, or you may not trust me because you don't know whether or not I can keep you safe. Well, God tells us to do a lot of things in His Word. He has a lot of affirmative commandments. Do this, do this, do this. He has a lot of negative commandments. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Sometimes we listen to God, sometimes we don't listen to God. But in order to be able to listen to Him, you have to know God. You have to know about Him. You have to be able to trust Him. When God says, I'm going to be able to take everything in your life and work it out according to my plan and for your good and for your benefit, and the things that happen to you that seem to be to be unhappy for the moment, those things, you have to be able to trust God. You have to be able to know God well enough that when those things come upon you, it's for your own good. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. It's just like Bill Knight, having gone back to Carolina, he thought his sister was going to go in for some cancer tests. She went in for some tests on Wednesday afternoon. On Thursday morning, she was dead. That must have been pretty hard to take. He wasn't expecting her to die. And yet she did. And that's a very sorrowful moment for him, a very sad moment for him, a very hard thing to take. And yet he seized the opportunity because God tells us that we need to always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. And Bill Knight did that. And that circumstance worked out in God's plan, in God's timing. She was slated in God's timing to end her life at that particular moment, just as each of us have an appointed time when our life is going to end. Well, Bill didn't know that, but he took that sorrowful time and turned it into a moment of joy, for now we have a new believer in the family, and he has an opportunity to do that again. Well, as Bill's facing that situation, if he's just totally lost it and totally broken down, and he wasn't able to witness to her son and to her daughter, then he wouldn't have had that opportunity. And as we think about what God asks us to do, we have to be able to say, yes, God, I believe it. When we're faced with a financial crisis, and God says, you need to take care of that situation, or you need to let me take care of that situation instead of you trying to work it out, we have to be able to put it in His hands. Well, how can we trust God to take care of this huge, looming problem if we don't know Him? We don't understand His character. Now, I understand last time when PT was sick and Gary got up and taught for him, he taught about the essence of God. Well, the essence of God is a great place to start to know God. Because as you begin to understand how powerful He is and how weak we are by comparison, when you begin to understand how all-knowing He is, and it isn't just little things that He knows about, or isn't just when you knock on heaven's door and say, hello, God, let me tell you about this situation. No, He knows everything from beginning to end. Not only your life, but the entire world's life. When you begin to understand the love that He has and the compassion that He has for us to be able to send His own Son to die for us for our sins, you begin to get a glimpse, just a glimpse of the character of God. And that glimpse, that knowledge of God, is what increases your faith. Some people think that, oh, you know, I just have to believe harder. I really haven't been faithful towards God. I haven't been faithful in doing what He said. I just really have to believe harder. That's not faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. Well, what's the Word of Christ? All that's in the Bible. It's called the mind of Christ. So it isn't how hard we try to have faith or work it up. The faith that we have in us is directly proportional to the faith that is built from learning the Word of God and from learning about God. Because the more we learn about the Word, the more we learn about God. And the more we learn about what we're supposed to do and not do. And we can have confidence in what we're supposed to do and not do based on what we know about God. Let me give you some principles about faith. Point one. This is something I almost never do, so you guys should enjoy yourselves. Principle number one. Faith unleashes the omnipotence of God. Romans 1:16 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Just mere belief in God unleashes his power. John 15:5 tells us that apart from me, apart from Christ, apart from his word, you can do nothing. Hebrews 11 tells us about all these different faith heroes. It says, by faith we understand, in verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. And verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned about God, prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. All these people did all these things, not in their own power, but through the power of faith in God. We have to realize that. We like to work things out. When we're faced with that looming financial problem or this people problem or the situation problem, oh, man, let's see, what can I do? How can I fix it? What can I do to work it out? And we try that all the time. Those of us that are working, if it's a financial problem, well, let's work harder. I'll put in more hours. I'll get a promotion. I'll get a raise. That isn't what God tells us that we need to do. God says, put it in my hands. If it's a people problem, we think, well, let's see, what can I do to make them happy? Or how can I make them like me? Or how can I fix this situation? Let's put it in God's hands and let him work it out. It's amazing. It really is, some of the things he works out. So point one, faith unleashes the omnipotence of God. Point two, faith is a one-word summary for the Christian way of life. I've already alluded to that in what I've been talking about, but faith is a one-word summary for the Christian way of life. An Old Testament passage. I'm not sure how to pronounce this, so I'm going to look it up here, because I just have the abbreviation. H-A-B. What does that stand for? Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And this is quoted in Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. We see a lot of things. We can touch things. We can feel things. We can go to work and earn more money. Therefore, we can pay for our financial problems. We can go and talk to people and pat them on the back and make them feel good about themselves. Therefore, we can take care of our people problems. These are all things that we touch, feel, see, can have some sort of interaction with, or that we can think about. God tells us that we need instead to live by faith. We need to live by an understanding of what he has said about himself and his word, and an understanding of what the word has said about the situation. And then we place it in his hands. It is, again, amazing the different situations that God has used in my life to work things out where I thought I needed to take care of it. And then if I said, well, you know, God, this is really your problem, not mine. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we should body slam our problems upon the Lord because he cares for us. It is his problem. Lord, take it. I don't want it. I want you to take care of it. And God takes care of it in amazing ways. So faith is a one-word summary for the Christian way of life. Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17. Number three, faith is the foundation of our hope in Jesus Christ. Who hasn't heard the passage, Ephesians 2:8 through 10? For by grace you have been saved through faith. So faith is a foundation there. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. And we seldom go on and read Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we have faith is the foundation of our hope in Jesus Christ. Number four, faith comes through the study of God's Word. That's what I was saying earlier. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Again, the point says that faith comes only through the study of God's Word. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Paul wrote the book of Romans. He's talking about unbelievers. Let's actually go back to verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We all know that this is a foundational principle for salvation. We have to believe in the work of Christ on the cross. If we believe in the work of Christ on the cross, we are saved. We're going to heaven. If we don't believe in his work, we're not saved. We're not going to heaven. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? It requires an act of faith. And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? So they have to be able to hear it from someone. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, however, they did not heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this is talking about a saving faith. We have a faith here that you can only get by learning about God's word. You can only have the faith in Christ if you hear the gospel. And where does the gospel come from? God's word. So faith only comes through the study of God's word. Some other passages, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and 2:14. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, faith, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, faith. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. James 1:22. But prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So it takes the word of God to be able to apply faith. It takes the word of God to be able to grow in faith. You have to stop and ask yourself a question. Are you taking in the word of God like you need to be taken in? Are you sitting down and studying God's Word? And I don't mean just walking into a classroom, listening to the foolish preacher up there preaching. And I say foolish preacher because God calls it the foolishness of preaching. But then are you taking God's Word in and thinking about it? Are you sitting there with morning devotions? One of the things I do now on a regular basis is I sit down and I just read a passage of God's Word. I'm working through the book of 1 Timothy right now. And I just read a single passage, and I just sit and think about it. What does it mean? What does it mean when God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, that we need to pray for kings and those in authority so that we may have a tranquil and peaceful life? Well, I thought about that this morning. I thought, well, it doesn't mean necessarily that we will have a peaceful and tranquil life if we pray about those that are in authority, but it does mean that God wants us to pray about it because it goes on and says that this is a good thing that we do and it's pleasing to God to pray about it. So God tells us that we should be doing that, but it also tells us that we probably aren't going to have a peaceful and tranquil life unless we are praying for leadership. So part of my practice in learning the Word of God, to make it part of my life and part of my thinking, is not just to learn all these principles in Bible class and then go home and close my Bible and forget about them. but also to take them into where I live, to think about them. In Philippians, God tells us that we should think about the things that are from above. We should think about those things that are pure and honorable and right and all the things that God has to tell us. We should be thinking about that on a constant basis. We should be thinking about how we can apply different passages in our life. We should think about how we can apply, perhaps, what I'm teaching about faith. And as you're thinking about it, you're thinking about God, you're thinking about God's Word, you're going to have opportunities to apply it. And as you apply it, you see that it works. And that increases your faith. You've learned it. You take it out to life. You apply it. Your faith is stronger. The next time you have a situation, your faith is going to be even stronger. We had a situation years ago, I reported it to you as the chairman of the board, where we needed $1,000 to pay for something. Excuse me, my mouth is dry. We needed $1,000 for something. I didn't tell anybody else about it. I took it to the Lord in prayer. I said, Father, you know we need this money. We need $1,000. And I prayed about that the night before the annual business meeting. The night of the annual business meeting, somebody came up to me and said, as I was also treasurer, by the way, I just wanted to give this to the church. It was a check for $1,000 even. Now, the next time we had a need, don't you think I had a little more confidence in God that He would supply that need? Of course I did. And that happens over and over and over. And it isn't just, yeah, I'm really going to have confidence in God. I'm really going to believe really hard. No. It's because I learn more and more about God and what He says. And He is trustworthy. He does what He says. He follows through, unlike us. Especially when we're overburdened. God's never overburdened. God never has too much on His plate. God always does what He says He's going to do. And each time that happens, that builds confidence in God. That builds just almost an anticipation. Okay, God, I want to see what you're going to do this time or how you're going to work it out. And I love it. I just love it. Point five. Faith alone cannot please God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. But I also want you to consider Hebrews chapter 10, 38, which is part of the same context. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if you shrink back from acting in faith, God says that he has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And it goes on in Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then it goes on, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, if you don't believe that God's going to reward you for seeking him, are you going to be seeking him? And I don't mean a reward at the bema seat where you're going to have riches and crowns and treasures heaped upon you, but just the blessings of God. If you don't believe that God can do anything, are you going to follow and approach him for things? No. But when we know that he is, and we believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, then that's going to spur us on. That's going to increase our faith. Point six. Faith can only operate in the Spirit. In this Christian life, we can either operate in the flesh or we can operate in the Spirit. We can do things according to our old sin nature, according to our own will and our own pleasure, or we can do things according to the Spirit of God and according to His will and His pleasure. Romans 8:8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And yet we have a Hebrews 11:6, which we just got through reading, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have opposites here. We have flesh on the one hand, we have faith on the other hand, which is the same thing as the Spirit, because it is from the source of the Spirit that we have our power. Point seven. Faith is the foundation of Christian virtue. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Verse 13. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, faith, hope, and love, faith being the foundational principle, but the greatest of these is love. And we've had our pastor teach over and over that this is virtue love that it's talking about. So the foundation of Christian virtue is faith. It's the very beginning point. In the Old Testament, all they had was faith. They could not operate in hope or surety and love in the same way we can because they did not have the daily filling of the Spirit. We have that. And by the way, that can be a moment-by-moment thing. That can be an hour-by-hour thing. You need to keep short accounts with God. God gives us the way in 1 John 1:9 to cleanse all unrighteousness out from us, all fleshliness away from us, the old sin nature, put it under submission and subdue it, simply by confessing our sins. And we need to take advantage of that. And so, I mean, it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. It really doesn't. You just constantly need to do that gut check and make sure that, and I'm not saying focus on your sin. I'm not saying that, oh yeah, Father, I just want to think about this sin for a little while and feel sorry for it. No, it's a matter of saying, God, I understand what you say about the sin, and now I want to put it out of my life. And by putting it out of the life, we open ourselves up to these greater Christian virtues of assurity or confidence and love. The Old Testament believer couldn't do it in the same way. If they sinned on a minute-by-minute basis or an hour-by-hour basis, they had to go grab their best lamb or their best dove and walk down to the priest and say, okay, priest, here's a sin sacrifice. Boy, what an incentive to stay in the fellowship, huh? At least in our terminology. But we have the ability to let the power of God operate through us on a constant basis, to be filled with His Spirit. So point 7, faith is the foundation of Christian virtue. Verse 8, this is the one that kind of hurts a little bit. Faith works. Faith works. Or faith acts is another way of saying it. Or put feet to your faith is another way of saying it. If you truly have faith in something, you are going to act on it. Now, I could come back here and sit down on this bench and say, I have faith that it's going to hold me. Or I could stand here and say, yeah, I have faith that it's going to hold me, even though I've never sat on it. And I could keep telling you over and over that it'll hold me and maybe I need to sit down, but I just keep saying, yeah, the bench will hold me. I have faith that it'll hold me. But if I never actually do it, I've never put feet to my faith, you have to question, at least from the human viewpoint, do I actually believe that? You know, I could talk about having a forgiving spirit, which is one of the commandments of Scripture. But if I wasn't, if I held a grudge, wouldn't you question about whether or not I truly believe that commandment? If I was constantly trying to work out situations in my life that are looming overhead, wouldn't you question whether or not I had faith that God could take care of those situations? And you know, I've said this before when I've taught, and I've had opportunities to put feet to my faith in some big ways. When I decided to quit the law firm, I didn't know what was happening, but I knew what God wanted me to do. And so I had to put my faith to action. I had to see my faith work out. And my faith worked out by taking that first step, by actually quitting the law firm and going out on my own instead of seeking and going and finding a job with another law firm or having some sort of backstop plan in place. No, I just quit. I said to God, you're going to provide because this is right. It's going to give me more balance in my life. This is better. And God provided hugely. That was in 1995. Here it is 1998, three and a half years later already. No, 3 years later. But never had a want for work. God, I didn't have to go out and advertise. I didn't have to go out and tell all my buddies, you know, talk to so-and-so and everybody you know and send business my way. the networking crowd. I didn't have to do those sorts of things. God has always kept work there available for me. That's a step of faith. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish believers in the Exodus generation, they left Egypt, and all these different plagues, Pharaoh finally says, get out of here, you got to get going. And so they take their all the Jewish people and a whole bunch of others, a million plus people, and they start walking out. They're walking at a slow pace. Pharaoh changes his mind and decides to come chasing them down. And suddenly they come smack up against the Red Sea. And so they have the Red Sea in front of them, and they have Pharaoh's army behind them. Talk about being between a rock and a wet place. They were in, you know, this is kind of a scary situation. What should we do? You know, we can't go forward because the Red Sea is too deep, and we can't go backwards because Pharaoh's army is coming to kill us. Well, somebody had to take the first step of faith. God said he's going to take care of us. Moses says we got to go across here, that God said that he's going to take care of it. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I'm a firm belief that the first person who had to step out in the Red Sea wasn't sure if he's going to walk across the water or if he's just going to walk underneath the water and God was just going to kind of take care of the air for him. But he had to take that first step, and all of a sudden, and the Bible says it was like dry ground. Well, that person acted in faith. He took a step of faith. In James chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And that is not a saving faith. That is a faith of sanctification. That is a whether or not your faith is useful or useless in the Christian life. 2:15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Have you acted in faith there? Somebody comes to you and says, I have a real need. And you say, God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. Have you acted in faith? James tells us no. That person is going to look at you and say, and this person says that they're a Christian? And I had a perfect example of that last night, coming off the freeway. There was one of these people here that stand up, homeless, helpless, hungry. I wanted him to hear the gospel message. So I had one of those little blue tracts that Gary gave us in my car that I wanted to give to him. Do you think if I just handed it to him and said, God bless you, brother, that he would have listened to that? No. So I reached in my pocket, you know, pulled out some money and handed it to him. I don't usually do that. But I wanted to do it this time because I wanted that man to have the gospel message. And I gave him the money and I gave him the card and I said, I want you to know that God loves you. Well, I was acting in faith that God's word is not going to return void. And the man's response was, well, he's the only one that does love me. So, but he kept my card and hopefully he'll read it and believe the message. James 2:17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So our outward expression of our belief in what God says is going to be by our actions, what people see. So faith acts, faith steps out, faith behaves. I like that. I think we use that in camp. Faith behaves. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. But you know what? The demons also believe and shudder, James says in 2:19. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now again, a lot of people misinterpret this and say, if you aren't having works in the Christian life, you must not have truly believed, and therefore you're an unbeliever. No. This is talking about your daily walk, your daily sanctification. What kind of witness are you to other people? What kind of faith are you showing? And that's what it's talking here. Ephesians 2:8 again tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And again it goes on to verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So once we have that foundational faith, what should our expression be? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God gave us a plan, says, "Bob, I have this plan for you. I want you to walk in it. You're created for good works. You may not choose to do that. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but it may mean that you're not showing the faith, that initial faith that you have in your life." So, point 8, faith works. Point number 9. Faith alone overcomes the world. Faith alone overcomes the world. 1 John 1:5 through verse 5. I'm sorry. I got that transposed there. 1 John 5:1 through verse 5. 1 John 5:1-5. Starts off, "Whoever believes that Christ Jesus is Christ is born of God. But whoever loves the Father loves the child that is born of him." Go down to verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." One word, faith, has overcome the world. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What kind of application? I've talked already about different applications here that we can have in our life. There's a lot of different situations that you could be faced with, and all of us have burdens. All of us have problems. Do we cast those burdens and problems on the Lord, or do we handle them ourselves? That's a good measuring stick of our faith. What do we do? In Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 3, the disciples were walking along with our Lord, and he talks about in verse 1 that it's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. For it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should cause one of my little ones to stumble. And we've heard our pastor talk about this a lot, that, for instance, the people that broke into our cars out there, woe to them, because they're messing with believers. And then he goes on in verse 3 to tell us to be on guard, that if our brother sins, rebuke him, but if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, over and over and over again, and returns to you 7 times saying, "Please forgive me," Christ says that we need to forgive them. The parallel passage for that, by the way, is Matthew 18, verses 21 and following. That's the passage where you find that it's Peter talking to the Lord, and it says, "Lord, if I forgive my brother 7 times, is that enough?" And Christ says, "No, forgive him 7 times 70, 490 times a day if necessary." And actually what he's saying is, there is no limit. You forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. That is what God has commanded us to do with our brother. Now the disciples at this point have a very interesting reaction. In verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So we see the tie-in here. We're supposed to forgive our brothers. This is an action of faith. We can't do it in our own power. Remember, we talked about faith unleashes the omnipotence of God. In our human power, we don't want to forgive. We want to hold on. We want to hold a grudge. We even heard it this weekend when Sherry and I went over to California for her sister's graduation. One of the people there said, "I'll never forgive you," because they were hurt. Well, this isn't what God tells us. But in our flesh, that's what we want. We want to hold on. We want to hold a grudge. We want to scheme. How can I get even? How can I get back at them? That isn't what God tells us to do. He says, forgive, forgive, forgive. But you know what? We can't do it ourselves. It's not in our nature to do it. We can only do it through God. And you know, it only takes a moment to think back. Has God forgiven me for anything?
Oh, we deserve to go to hell. We deserve to go to the lake of fire. God forgave us through his son dying on the cross. Well, I guess we ought to forgive people little affronts to us, huh? We're not most holy and righteous like God, but God forgave us that. And so the disciples realized that it took faith, this foundational principle, this one-word summary of the Christian way of life, understanding of God's word, in order to do it. And then Christ goes on in verse 6, if you had faith like a mustard seed, and by the way, I've seen a mustard seed before. Anybody's ever seen a poppy seed? You know how small a poppy seed is? A mustard seed is smaller than that. It's kind of flat and funny looking. But a mustard seed is a tiny, tiny little thing. And then a mustard seed, it says, grows into a huge, huge tree. It says in the New American Standard, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, because the mustard seed starts from a tiny, tiny little thing you can hardly see and grows into this humongous tree. And our faith starts small. We only have a little bleep of faith when we believe in Christ. But then we start growing. We start learning about God. We start increasing our faith. We start having confidence and understanding of what God is and what he says in his word he's going to do. And so our faith starts growing, and pretty soon it's like a huge tree. But the illustration that Christ uses is that if you had faith like a mustard seed, just that tiny little of faith and understanding of God and his word, not even the huge mustard seed plant, you could say to it, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So it'd just pop right out of there and jump into the sea if you had that tiny little faith. But it was true faith from God's word. So that's what God tells us to do. Well, this is the illustration he's using when the disciples say, it's so hard to forgive. Well, start believing and understand what God did for you. Start believing and understand what God did on your behalf at the cross. And start understanding what it truly means to act in faith from the word of God, and you'll be able to forgive your brother. And I've already talked about situations that you may be facing in your life. Another example of using faith. And faith works. Faith behaves. Faith takes actions. And we're going to be putting the kids at camp to that test because we're talking about personal evangelism. We're asking them to do something that some of them may never have done. They may have never witnessed to an individual. It's hard enough for adults. It's hard for kids too. But we're asking them to step out in your faith. God's asked us to go out and harvest the fields that are white, that are ready to be harvested. We're supposed to step out in faith and present the gospel. It's a hard thing to do. They're a little scared. What are they going to think of me? Are they going to, you know, what are my friends going to think of me? Are they going to stop liking me? Are they going to call me one of those holy rollers? Well, faith behaves. Faith works. So you need to step out in that faith. So we'll end with the reading. Let's pray and you'll be dismissed. Father, we are thankful that it's not our power, but your power. It's not our faith, but your faith. And it's not our word, but your word and your character. That's all on the line. Father, we pray that tonight, as we will take home with us this idea that we need to show the faith that we have inside of us, not just merely be a hearer, but also a doer of your word. Father, thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.